So our text for today is Psalm 85, and it's one verse. Psalm 85 and verse number 6. If you're physically able to stand, would you do so? And I'm going to read this verse audibly. You can read along with me there on the screen or in your Bible. And I want you to think about this. This is what the Word of God says. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? What an extraordinary question. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Father, we bow together as the people of God. We bow together confessing that we need your help. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to speak, for your people are listening. Speak clearly. Speak succinctly. Speak convincingly, Lord, that we might be all the better for having assembled here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject for today is simply revive us again. Revive us again. And we'll probably be discussing this matter for at least the next several weeks because I am convinced that this is an urgent need of our time. For example, if I mentioned to you the sins of the world, these wouldn't sound... You'd be very familiar with that atheism and cult and idolatry. That's not foreign. Unfortunately, it's become so commonplace. Actually, in our society, cults are exalted. We don't think about it. But anti-God movement is popular. Okay? Idolatry is popular. So when I say it's commonplace, that's what I mean. People dishonor their parents. That's nothing uncommon about that in the world. They make comedies about it. People laugh at it in the cinema. Murder. Obviously, you know that murder is commonplace in the world. Sexual immorality is so socially accepted that it's just here recently we're getting all these cases coming to the forefront. But people have been reviewed for 20, 30 years ago, and they're finally getting enough courage to address it, right? Because it's been such an accepted way of life that no one would believe me or do anything about it anyway, right? That's the way of the world. Stealing. I mean, who would dare leave your cell phone on a bench? Or, be quite honest with you, your cell phone's not safe in your own house. Because people break in and steal cell phones, and they come into your house and take your cell phone. Yes? And other things. Why are you there? So stealing is not foreign. Lying, coveting. You say, well, brother, why do you pick up all that? Do you realize that that's every one of the Ten Commandments that's broken every day? No thought of it at all. No. In the world. But I want to say something more. It's the same in the church. We break all 10 of the commandments with no thought of it. False teaching. How much false teaching is going on in the church right now? And masses of people flocking after it, right? And people think nothing about it. Very popular, I won't call him a theologian, but preacher. As you all know, really went apostate not too long ago. Right now, he's ecumenicalism. He's got everybody goes to heaven. And he now has a very popular interviews on television because he's now a prophet of love. Carlton Pearson is now the prophet of love. Yes, he is. Because everybody gets to go to heaven. There ain't no way God could ever send anybody to hell. Right? And so false teaching and false worship, people in the church dishonor their parents, they murder, there's sexual immorality, they're stealing, lying. Now this is, again, the Ten Commandments are disregarded in the church just as it is in the world. The divorce statistic today is about 50% of the people that get married will be divorced, Christian or not. The murder statistic, this was as of 2016, 19,000 people were murdered in 2016. Now you kind of think, well, what is 19,000 people? Somebody just walks up and decides your life, you're not worth living, and maybe that's a homicide. They just kill you on the spot. Yeah? I'm going to tell you something that's even more alarming. More than twice that number of committed suicides. 45,000 suicides. Right? You see that we need some help?
Yes. Amen.
This is another alarming statistic. Over 6.5 million thefts, larceny thefts, breaking in and taking what's yours. 6.5 million, that's just in 1 year. Now, I'm not talking about around the world, that's in this country. You follow me?
This is not as shocking as it is. God has prepared us for this. Just as with the first disciples, God does not want these things to take us by surprise. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars and seers. Their consciences are seared, they forbid marriage, and on and on and on. As he talks to about the details of what will happen in the last days. Can you find 2 Timothy? As Paul is writing to this young pastor, he says this, 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying His power. Is that in your Bible? You go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Look at all of the description of those seven churches there. God does not want us to be shocked and surprised at what we're facing. So my question then, as we begin this series, is what are we going to do? Now, you could sit there and be shocked about it and go home and go on about your life. Is that what you think God would have you to do with the troubles that we're having? We just talked to the teams. Suppose that one of them is on their basketball team or their debate team or something in school. And they realize that we're in trouble, but they just shrug their shoulders and go home. That's the way we're kind of facing life in the church. We're going to stick our head in the sand and just assume that it's go away. It's like a person with a medical crisis. You know you got a medical crisis going on in your body, and you assume that if you deny it, it's just going to go away. It doesn't work that way. Right? Family problems just don't go away just because you deny it. Yes? So that's what I want to begin to address the subject matter today. And we'll spend some time in the next few weeks trying to drill down on it some more. But today, I want to talk about these three ideas. A real desire for revival. I want to talk to you about the need for repentance in regard to revival. And lastly, prayer. Prayer for revival. So let's dive in. Desire for revival. What is it? God, this is the amazing thing about God. When God wants change, He creates the desire for change in you. Okay?
Amen.
Now you think about this. None of us really wants to think that we're just indifferent, but we are left to ourselves, even as Christians. God has to stir up in us that which is good, right? It's God who is at work in you, both to what? Will and to work His good pleasure. So God puts that good desire in us. You remember when we read this verse? Will you not revive us again? That desire has come from God, and it goes back to God. God helps you see that I'm the only one that can help you, right? So you need to call out to me. You've talked to all your teammates. You've talked to people in the church. You've talked to the pastor. You've talked to the deacon. You've talked to other church members. Now you realize that your help comes from the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Right? The desire for change has to be directed to Him who can, what, really change it, right? So that desire comes when we see God's people living sub-godly, I call it sub-godly lifestyles. When you see, and all of us know what I'm talking about, when you see people living way below what you know God calls for, and think they're okay, and think that nothing's wrong with it, right? And you look at the church, and we've just reached that low air. There are things going on in the church that isn't it shocking to you? I mean, you got the internet like I do. To see some of the things, and why a place can still be called a church with some of the things that go on there? So, God is the one that creates this desire for change. And He creates a genuine desire, not just for us to be better, but a genuine desire for us to draw closer to Him.
Amen.
Right? That song, As the Deer? As the Deer, what? Pants for the water before my soul pants for it. Right? My soul thirst for the living God. Right? That's the whole idea, is that when you see these problems, you realize, I need you, Lord. I need you. I don't need a fix. You know, it's like I don't need to go. Where do you get these? I was talking to somebody about this earlier today. You don't need a steroid shot of God. You need Him, right? You need Him to fill you. You need more of Him. And so that's the whole idea here, is that when we see these problems happening, now I'm saying this for the church, it can be in your own household. Be quite honest with you, even if you're single. If you're single, you know when you're living below standard in your house.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Nobody else may not know it, but you, between you and God, you know when you are not living up to what you know.
Amen.
Everybody knows that.
Amen.
Yes? And so the issue is, when God finally convinces you that you're not living, you know better than this. People can't convince you. God convinces you. We can help persuade. God convinces. And when God has convinced you that things need to change, that desire comes from Him. Okay? So that's what I mean by revival. It's the desire. And the issue of why... it's because we desire for God to be glorified. When you see, doesn't it grieve your heart to see a pastor being sexually immoral with several members of the church? I don't think that's okay. Right? Doesn't it grieve you to think that this pastor has no sensitivity to the shame being brought to the name of God, to the name of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we desire revival, We want change for God's glory, right? So that God's name will not be shamed. So that God will get the glory and the worship that He deserves. Psalm 79:9, you see that? Help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sin for your name's sake. That's the whole idea. We want God to be glorified with revival. And we also want to be edified, right? You remember the text that we looked at here with Psalm 85:6? You remember how the last part of the verse is? The first part says, will you not revive us again? Listen at the last phrase. That your people may rejoice in you. Yeah. That's what we want. Mm-hmm. We benefit when God sends revival. Our hearts are full of joy and anticipation when the revival comes, as opposed to just the dread of thinking I'm just going to do the same old thing over and over again. What's so different than a sports team or any other team? There's excitement that comes when you show up for practice, when you know that things are moving along, when you're improving, when things are growing, right? As opposed to we're just going to go in and do what? The same old thing. Yes? Revival is a wonderful thing. We've got to desire it
in our heart.
Yes.
But we got to desire it, first of all, for God's glory. Not to get church members.
Amen.
Not to build ministries. Not to make any of those things. Not to build the financials and all that kind of thing. God's glory. We want God to be glorified. So that's the first thing I want you to think about, is the desire for revival needs to be there. The next thing is that there needs to be repentance. And what is this repentance? I'm saying to you that repentance is essential for revival to occur. Can you find Isaiah 57:15? Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is, look at this, of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Godly repentance is absolutely essential for our revival. If you go just a few chapters further, Isaiah 66:2, you get a similar thought. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Amen. This is the heart attitude that God seeks for revival. Now, godly repentance, this is very important. Follow me. Look at my statement. Godly repentance is a result of godly grief that leads to permanent change. Okay? This is the difference between remorse and repentance.
Amen.
People that are simply sorry will go do it again. People that have repented will not do it again.
Amen.
You get the difference? Repentance is permanent change. I'll never go back to being a sinner. I will. I'm not bragging. But I know I've been brought from death to life. I'll never go back to death for me. Yes? That's repentance. And so repentance says, the word repentance means to turn, right? To turn totally and fully away from. And so, can you find this in 2 Corinthians? This is a very important, if you've never seen this text before, would you make note of it? If you have, just listen to it again, because you know what it says. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief
produces death. Now, I want you to think about that. Godly grief. God brings real grief and sorrow to your soul, not just about what you've done, but what you've done against Him. Remember what David said? Against you. And you only have I sinned and done what's evil. And this is after he's committed adultery and murder. So he committed murder with a woman, adultery with a woman, and murder with a man, but he said, against you, and you only have I sinned.
That's right.
Because the sin was against God first. God said, don't commit sexual sin. I did. I sinned against God first. God says, you shall not murder. I did. So I sinned against God first. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
Our sin is always against God first, before people. That's the reason we need to see God's forgiveness and what? And the forgiveness from the people that we hurt. See it? This is true repentance. This is true repentance. Now you see, if it's not real repentance, now look at what it says. Real repentance, real godly grief, when you get done with it, you don't regret it. I might have looked like, it might have made me really look stupid. But right now, I don't care how I look. I just know God has convinced me that what I did was wrong. I want to get it right.
Amen.
I may look like a fool to everybody else, but I don't look like a fool to God.
Amen.
See, when I'm repentant, I don't care what you think. Not that way. What you think isn't the priority.
That's right.
God has convinced me that what He thinks is the priority. Amen. Yes? Amen. You see what I'm saying? And so, what if it's just remorse? You see what it says? Worldly grief produces death. You're going to go back and do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And the second time is going to be worse. It's going to take you even more to be brought to remorse if you ever brought it on. Because it reaches a point to where God sears your conscience. And it's a tragic thing to see a person with a seared conscience.
Yes.
Nothing affects them. And you may know some. Like that. You look at them, you talk to them, it's like talking to a wall.
Right.
You don't want to be there, my brother. Sister. Oh, I should say my friend. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be there. Look at verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. See?
That's godly repentance. And that's the result of godly grief. And that leads to permanent change. And that permanent change is what pleases God. This is the pathway to revival. God wants people to change, not just for a minute or a week. Or 2 weeks, He wants you to change your life. It's like people that get on these fad diets. You want to lose 10 pounds in 10 weeks. You don't want to change your life. You just want to lose to get to fix something. And you're going to go right back.
That's right.
I'm not fussing about it, but I'm just saying things. If you recognize you need to lose weight, then change your lifestyle.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Not just to fit something. Yes? So it's like I got a health problem, not just a wrong size problem, I got a health problem. That's what God wants us to see. Stop looking at the symptom. We got symptoms in the church that we're trying to fix. Go to the problem!
Uh-huh.
And oftentimes the problem is me.
That's right.
Amen. Get it? And when it comes to revival, revival always starts with me.
Amen.
You
mm-hmm.
see? Stop looking around thinking about who needs revival. Who, this person needs it, that person needs it. It's an amazing thing. You go to church, and the first one, when some of the church is over, you just wish somebody would have been there. Why are you wishing somebody else?
That's right.
You missed out on the benefit yourself because you wishing somebody else would have been there.
Right.
Now, this was a wonderful thing to desire other people. But don't be so desiring of other people to hear something that you yourself missed there. Yeah?
Right.
You understand? So repentance. Repentance. That's what it is. How is it to... And this kind of repentance will always produce what I call godly fruit. You remember in Matthew 3 there? John the Baptist has talked about the fruit of repentance. How is this going to take place? If you've never heard this teaching before, I just ask you to really pay close attention today, because this is going to make a change in our church, because it will change individuals.
Amen.
Godly repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also a gracious gift from God. Okay? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You remember after David had committed adultery and murder? Psalm 51, you remember that song? Most of you are familiar with that song? Create in me what?
Clean heart.
What was he doing? He's asking God to do what he can. I can't create a clean heart in me. I need God to what? Create in me a clean heart.
Amen.
Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Right? Uphold me with a willing spirit. You see? So it's from God. The Holy Spirit the heart is God's territory. You can talk to me all you want. You can't reach my heart.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Amen. That's God's domain. But that's also where the war is taking place.
Uh-huh.
The battleground is my feet, my heart. And so God says, Pastor Perry has been talking to us about a soldier. We need to realize that the battleground is our thinking. You got to be prepared for wrong thinking that leads to wrong words and leads to wrong action. Yeah? And so when it comes to repentance and revival and repentance, recognize that it's God who must do the work inside first. You see that second verse there? I'll turn that real quick if you've never seen that. Make note of these verses. Go home and meditate on yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at this, verses 25 and 26. Paul encouraging this young pastor, he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now look at that second sentence. God may perhaps grant them repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see it? God, just because you talk to a person doesn't mean that they're going to repent. God has to work repentance in them. And until he does it, you can talk all you want. Now that doesn't minimize talking. We need to talk and convince people. Mm-hmm. But God does brings the repentance.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, I pray that no one walks out of here arrogant, thinking you can change whatever you want. You cannot. If God is convicting you, you need to go with that right now. Read Hebrews 6 about those who resisted too long. And God hardens your heart to where you can't repent.
Right.
You don't want to be there, my friend. Yeah? You don't want to be at the place where you can't repent. You read the book of Revelation about people running, pleading with God to kill them. Please kill them. Why follow me? Something kill me. You can't die. You can't repent. You can't die. You're just going to suffer. You don't want to get to the point to where you don't repent. In the day you hear my voice, don't do it. Stop thinking about other people. I'll change when so-and-so changes.
Mm-hmm.
You waiting on them. You may wait too long.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah? Think about all the people that got left outside of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking maybe, if it does rain, they didn't see rain before. If it does rain, we probably got plenty of time. I said some people act like, I get right with God. I'm going to get right with God. I'm playing on.
Mm-hmm.
Christians need to stop living like that.
Mm-hmm.
If God shows you that you're wrong, you need to repent. Yes?
Amen.
Create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Let me stop. Don't continue to do like David. I know I committed adultery. Stop covering it up. Stop trying to cover it up but all of the plan is, not only did he commit adultery, but rather than repent of it, he's going to go come up with another plan to try to convince her husband, a scheme to make her husband think he got a prayer. Mm-hmm. Then when that didn't work, now he killed him. See the problem? Mm-hmm. Once God shows you you're wrong, take care of it here. Because it's just going to keep leading to more
and more sin.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes?
Amen.
Now we're just talking straight up, Christian. This little flock has got to change.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Got to change. But not. We don't need a plan. See, he said we don't need a plan. Mm-hmm. We need God.
Amen.
We need the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
When our hearts are filled with God, He will reveal the plan.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
His Word and His Spirit will reveal the plan.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
Mad at me, ready to. You see, you didn't bring any rocks or anything in today, so I think I'm all right. I better hang back here just in case. So, that's the first amen I heard. So, this how
is something that we need to think about. Humble thinking will lead to repentance, or aid you in repentance. Romans 2, the kindness of God. Do you not realize that the kindness of God is intended to bring you to repentance?
Amen.
So people take God's kindness as weakness. He's been waiting. He's been patient with me all this long. I got plenty of time. Don't presume on God.
Amen.
When you can see that God's been patient with you, you need to change.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Amen.
Don't procrastinate.
All right. Lastly, then, is the issue of prayer. And the first and most fundamental comment requirement in prayer is humility.
This is the way I describe humility. Humility is genuine submission to God's sovereignty. And what do you mean by that, Brother Willard? You remember how James said it? God resists the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. Right? He gives more grace. And it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, you be found at the place of humility. In other words, you need to acknowledge God knows more than I do.
Amen.
God has no limit on His power. God is everywhere at the same time. God does not need my advice and my counsel. I don't need to tell God what to see and how to see and how to understand something. Yes, I just simply need to say, here am I. What does Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord. Search me. But know my heart. Try me. Lord, tell me what's wrong with me.
Amen.
I've been assessing me all this time and it's still nothing changing. Lord, tell me what's wrong with me.
Yes.
Yes? I can't fix me. You can fix me. Think of how many people you have tried to fix. I'm telling you, revival is not from man. We can't do it. But when God does it, you know it's God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
What's this place out? We got this place out right there. They do this artificial snow and that kind of thing. What is it? Hidden Valley. You know, when they don't get the amount of snow they want, they got these artificial snow machines. That ain't nothing like the real snow. Because it caves up and comes like ice. You can't imitate God's snow.
Right.
You can't bring snow like God's snow. Right? Or any, I'm saying, whatever God does it well.
Amen.
And when it comes down to His people, God knows how to take care of His people.
Yes, He does.
And so humility is what we need to find ourselves being submitted to. Humility comes from repentance and leads to effective prayer. This is probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, right? If my people call by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. What? Forgive their sins and heal them. Now, just about everybody in here.
Amen.
The question is, why are we doing that?
Right.
My people, called by my name, humble themselves. Yes? pray. Seek my face. Turn, right?
And so, humility comes from repentance and leads to effective prayer. It'll make us effective in the way that we pray. And then lastly, when I'm talking about praying, you can't demand revival from God.
Forget about all this claim. I claim this is going to happen. You can't claim from God. He's God.
Right.
Hey, look. Come on. How are you going to claim something from God? Satan himself has no... The angels... Not the angels will put you in fear and trembling. The angels bow down before him.
Yes. Right.
So how are you going to claim something?
Right.
Ask.
Amen.
And you shall...
receive.
Right? Seek. You'll find. Yeah? Right? Knock. Does that sound like claiming?
No.
Come on. Now, brother, where are you going with this? Now, Philip's an adult now, but if he was 10, 12, talking to me about what he claimed, you understand? Now, this is our father. We are children talking to our father.
Yes.
And telling him what we claim.
Right.
Come on! We don't even do that with our earthly parents.
Right.
How do we think that's going to work with God?
Yes.
Now, it's just time that you stop thinking, Christian. Stop going along.
Amen.
With what you see people doing. Right? Learn to ask.
Yes.
And even more, learn to plead. Plead with it. Because God knows our need for revival, what? Before we even ask. He's waiting on us to ask for it. Right? Matthew 6:8. God knows what we need before we ask Him. Yeah? So He knows we need revival. But asking and pleading with God for revival actually strengthens the relationship with Him. We look at these two verses and we'll try to wrap it all up. You ready? This is a real difficult book, so if you need to go to your table of contents, that's all right. Find Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Joel, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. Okay? Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is Habakkuk's prayer when he realizes that God is justified in bringing judgment on his people that have been disobedient. You see verse 2? O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. The next sentence. In the midst of the years, revival. You hear me before? Lord, in other words, Lord, I know you better. I heard about you. I know what you can do.
Right.
So all I can do is to ask you to please revive. You can tear this thing down right now. And when you know God, you know that. God could take your life in an instant. But He let you live.
Right.
So I want to be useful.
Yes. Lord.
I'm 67 years old, and I still want to be used. Don't you?
Amen.
Otherwise, I can just go on the run.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah. And just because you're teenagers, don't think that I'm too young. You're never too young.
That's right.
Not any daunting. Right? So this is not about age or what we bring to the table. It's about the same spirit here when we go to God. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's tremendous, isn't it?
Yes.
Remember mercy.
Hallelujah.
And so you see, that's asking. That's pleading. You remember in Acts 4, after Peter and the disciples had gotten together, they said that they prayed, and the place where they were gathered was shaken. You remember that? They were filled with the Spirit and then they went out and bought it. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen. Yes.
Ask God for it. Ask Him to speak. Don't play games with it. You know we need revival.
Yes.
You know we need revival. We don't need a plan. We don't need a strategy. We got strategies running out of our ears. Mm-hmm. We got a strategy for everything.
Amen.
We need God.
Amen.
We need the Spirit of God to change us.
Yes.
God is not biased with revival. You believe that? He is not. God brings revival among believers. God brings revival among unbelievers. You can't tell God when to bring revival. Just because you've got a neighborhood over here and you wish that something would happen, you can't tell God where to go and what to do. But you can ask Him to change you.
Yes,
make you a useful instrument. He's not biased. God doesn't just visit one generation and leaves another one. He's not biased toward a generation. God, we wouldn't be here if God didn't still love us. We didn't still have purpose for us. We wouldn't be here. So we've got to believe that He still has plans for us. Yes?
Amen.
He's not biased about a gender. God doesn't use one gender over another. He doesn't play us against each other. That's the world scheme to make you think that men are against women, women are against men, and we're fighting each other. That's a lie! God has made us to be different. Different is not bad. God wants us to rejoice in our difference, in our beauty, yes, and to find how we benefit in the kingdom of God. He wants it. He wants it for us, son. And so, He's not biased toward us. Races or ages or any of that. I want every believer to seriously consider the condition of our world. I want you to seriously consider the condition of our nation. Seriously consider the condition of our city right here in the St. Louis area. Consider the condition of your own neighborhood, of our families, the condition of our households. Seriously consider the condition. Some of us have left the workplace, the workforce, formally. But think about what's going on in the workplace now. Think about everything that people are trying to do to fix it. Think about what's happening in our schools. Yes? In the places of recreation, entertainment, shopping. Just you pick any venue. It's in serious trouble today. Serious. Think carefully about the condition of the church, of our church. Think carefully about the condition of our members, of our ministries, of our relationships, of our worship. We need help. So the question is, what are you going to do? You going to keep talking about it? Keep trying to fix it yourself? Keep coming up with another strategy, another plan? Please don't say, I'll wait for Pastor Willie. Been doing that too long. I can't fix it. Problem's bigger than me. Yes? Bigger than you. And that's what God is waiting for us to confess. Our needs are bigger than what we can bring to the table. We need Him. Would you agree with me that we need revival? We need genuine revival. Revival from heaven. We need revival from the Holy Spirit with power to make permanent change in us. Power to make godly change on the inside. Power to give us clean heart. Power to give us clear consciences. Power to give us joy and hope. Power to give us peace and anticipation for every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. No strategy by the smartest man or woman can accomplish this. This church belongs to Jesus.
Yes.
Yes? And He has promised to meet every need. He's promised to build His church and finish the work that He began. The only question is, do you believe Him?
Amen.
Do you believe what He says? Do you desire revival? My last question to you is, will you earnestly pray for it? Or are you going to leave here today and just go right back to your routine as if nothing's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not a Christian,
I'm saying to you, you need Jesus more desperately than you ever know. And if you can hear, not me, but if you can hear the Lord calling you, don't turn away from that. Turn to Him with your whole heart, and He will save you. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. I pray that you would help these your people to hear what you have to say to them. I end where I began. Speak, Lord. We, your people, are listening. We want to not only hear, but we want to obey.
Yes.
May that be true of these events that take place in the day. Amen.
Let's take a few minutes of meditation now, and then we'll.